We shall begin. Okay, once again, Amos number 6, and this is our last class for this semester, although I believe we will probably do at least one more class to finish the book of Amos. Depending on the Bible school, it will either be a part of Acts or it will be just something that we will Skype from my house like we used to, but I will just hear from the leadership at the Bible school here in Texas if they need me to teach that class live or if I'm going to do it from the fire ministry's offices and just Skype it with the Irish and the Pennsylvanians and the Belgians and all the different lovely people that we always gather together on Skype to fellowship in the Word of God. So I will announce that to everybody. I do believe next week is break week, so the students will not be having class officially next week. We may just finish Amos next week, not as a class, but just as something on Skype. I can always record it for the Bible school if they need it. You guys could always join in on your own time if you want to. I'm not sure, but that's something that I'll just pray about, and I will email and text and contact everybody on Skype and let the students know as well if we're going to either take a break and not do a Skype session during break week at the school, which is next week, or if next Wednesday we will actually have a meeting on Skype and finish Amos. I'll let you know. Okay? So that's the plan for now. And of course, we are number 6. We don't want to stop with the number of man. We want to stop with the number of completion. No. Not really. We're just with the Holy Spirit. Wherever he wants to stop, we're with him. But I don't think it's going to be today because we still have some more chapters to cover. And once again, we're just trying to be with Jesus. We're trying to soak in his nature and let the Word of God go deep and let the Word of the cross cut to deep and bring forth our end and his beginning within. So let's pray, and afterwards, if you will turn to Amos chapter 5, that will be the context of our class for the most part. Lord, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. We just thank you for the eternal heart of the Godhead that is ever alive and beating and centered on the Lamb, centered on the eternal Spirit, centered on the divine nature that is and was and is to come in all things. Beyond that, they just fade away because you are life, God. You are reality, you are light, you are truth. May we just continue to be so enraptured and centered, focused and awakened to seek you for who you are until we are truly changed and it is no longer us but Christ within in his nature and his beauty and his true eternal spirit. Lord, we don't want to play games. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to be students learning more. We want to seek you from our hearts until we find you as our life. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts in that manner. We release our faith in that spirit. And we continue to press in to know you. And we allow the Spirit to use the scripture, the Word of God in Amos, to draw us out and to reveal the Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we are in Amos chapter 5, and everybody please do turn there because we want to not just hear but look at these scriptures. We want to see the Word of God. We want to search it out. Recently, the Lord shared with me concerning Braille, and I was joking around with Lindsay and Caitlin when we had our church weekend at Turner Falls a couple days ago, and I was pretending to be blind, and I was taking my umbrella going like this and being very annoying to them because I was, you know, running into things as I was tapping my umbrella to see where I was going as I pretended to be blind. And I said to them, I was not born blind, I'm blind by choice. I choose to be blind. And, of course, that was just another annoying comment to my annoying actions. But in my heart, the Lord had been dealing with me on choosing to be blind in the way I approach searching the scriptures, because in my pride and my arrogance and my true blindness, and I think I see, and yet Christ hasn't been formed in me, so obviously I haven't really seen in the way God prescribes me to see, whereas I am changed. You know, no man shall see God and live, and all men who see God and don't live are changed, because Jesus lives and comes forth. We are brought forth in his likeness, and it is his life in us, and there is an exchange, and there's a no longer I, but there is a Christ that comes forth in a living way, not a teacher way, not a doctrine way, and in a nature way. And so the Spirit was ministering to my heart on how I need to approach the Word of God in a different tenor of heart, in a different attitude of approach. And if you will, like, just quit thinking I know so much and let the fingers of my heart, my spiritual, the Holy Spirit, my heart, you know, feel into the scriptures spiritually and find, you know, find what the Spirit's trying to say. Feel into the Word of God until I find his heartbeat and the pulse of the Spirit and the livingness of the Word, the person, in his inward parts, that I feel in and find him by the Spirit with a sensitivity that goes not up here with my brain, but with the revealing of Christ, so that I'm more tenderized to the touch of the Spirit as he makes known who Jesus really is and his person. And something that can't be taught but can only be known by experiencing him in the unveiling of the Holy Spirit, by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's an approach that we choose to be blind. We are blind. But most of us choose to believe that we see many times when we haven't yet been changed into his image. And so there's just that approach. And that's why I said, open up your Bible and let's not just look at chapter 5, but let's open our hearts for the Holy Spirit to take us into these words and unveil Christ crucified, so we can know him, really know him and see and be changed. And so we find in chapter 5 and verse 1, the beginning three words are, hear this word. There it is, hear this word. And I do believe that the ear gate in a spiritual way is appealed to, almost like a beginning entrance. You know, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit's trying to communicate. You know, it's almost like before you're going to be able to see it, you have to be able to hear the trumpet sound that's saying, God is trying to move, God is trying to speak, God is trying to gather, God is trying to reveal, release. You know, there's an intuneness and a sensitivity that begins to awaken us and focus our attention that comes with hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, but hearing by the word of God. You know, and so there's a need to, if you will, the same kind of principle that we had with the Braille, feeling into the scriptures, hearing into the word, that we need to say, do I hear what the Spirit is trying to communicate from the heart of God, from the crucified, from things that eye and ear hath not seen nor heard, and opening in a new way to that. You know, otherwise, we just continue year after year to just, wander through the same verses, the same books, the same deeper teachings of the cross and our death with Christ and his life in us, but we don't ever enter in, because maybe we never really heard, maybe we never really saw, and maybe that's because we never really cultivated an openness and a brokenness and sought in a way that would not be satisfied till we found and were changed. And so now is the season for seeking, therefore now is the season for cultivating a new kind of openness and a new kind of an awareness that the Spirit wants to reveal Jesus in a way that surpasses knowledge, brings us into his fullness, and you know, makes the cross a reality, our death with him a reality, and his life in us a reality. So hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge. Another version, which would be the King James, I'm reading from the American or something, is I speak against you a lamentation. It's something like that, similar to that in the King James. And so the word that's coming to Israel right now through Amos, and remember, this is chapter 5. We've just had 4 chapters of prep to get their attention. Now, don't forget, you know, I have to say that to myself. Don't just start all over like this is the first sentence in Amos. There's been 4 chapters of context to build a certain view, a certain angle and approach that's going to help prepare us to know the Lord in a manner that is going to, you know, perform what the Spirit is wanting to accomplish through this release of the Word of God. So we've had 4 chapters of God saying, I've been among the sheep. The shepherds are lamenting. You know, all of your brethren, all of the neighboring nations, all of them abusing one another, treating one another wrong. This is where the judgment's coming. It's the judgment based on nature, and it's the acid test of why I'm judging you, because look, there's the proof how you treat one another. And all those 7 other nations, including Judah at the end, being dealt with, and then God hammering on Israel for a very long time implicitly. And after all of that prep, we get to chapter 5, see? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that he's got their attention by chapter 5. If he doesn't have their attention by chapter 5, they're just dead. I mean, wow. I mean, he should have their attention, but he's saying, hear this word. And so he's continuing to, you know, beseech them to awaken and to listen and to regard what's being released from God through this prophet with ears that are going to hear, because it's important. What does it say in a verse? I think, I'm not sure where it is, but I know it says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You know, it's time to awaken for these people. It's
the first one about the previous
chapter. Okay, thank you, Caitlin. We are 2 verses back from where we're, verse 1 of chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, that's pretty straightforward. There should be something, you know, shaking and awakening the people. So we get here, two verses later, hear this word which I speak against you as a lamentation, I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel, depending on the translation. And a dirge is usually a funeral kind of song, a lamentation. It's usually a song that's being sung over someone who's dead. Now, I'm going to just pause for a moment and interject the fact that I don't know what these scriptures are trying to say. I am not some guru. I am an idiot. We all know this. That's obvious to all. I'm saying it to just break any confidence you would have just in the fact that I'm even sitting here and talking. You ask the Lord what this means. I will give you what I'm sensing it could mean as I search for Jesus and I ask the Holy Spirit from it myself. But so these are my thoughts as I spend time with the Holy Spirit. You need to have yours, and you need to find out what these scriptures are saying, and God needs to show you. So may what I'm saying just stir your hunger, but definitely do not just take what I'm saying and eat dinner off that. You need to see the Lord, and you need to hear, and I hope some of the things that I'm saying are wrong so that you can get in there and find out what's right, because Because that's why the word of God is there. For each one, the least to the greatest to the least, they shall know me, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah. Okay, so I'm looking at this dirge and I'm thinking, wow, it's like they're dead. Now, is it the deadness of a branch that never connected into the vine? Didn't we read about that in Hosea? Remember? Because remember, Hosea and Amos are prophesying at the same time to the same people group. So there are two witnesses. Well, if you remember when we, I forget what chapter it was in Hosea, but it, you should look it up because this is good searching. But it says somewhere in Hosea that the Israelites, this same group of people around the same time period, were saying, we are a burgeoning vine. We're just full of luxuriant. We are a luxuriant vine, is what some of the translations said in Hosea. I'm thinking it's around chapter 6, 7-ish. But we're a luxuriant vine. And the Lord's like, you're a disconnected vine. You are a wild vine in union with other lovers. You are not living by the life of the true vine. You are, you know, breaking yourself off from life because you've chosen to abide in Assyria. You've chosen to abide with Egypt. You've chosen other lovers and other wild vines to be your source instead of Christ crucified. Jezreel, the crucified God, the sown God. Remember Hosea? Don't forget Hosea. Because that's in the context of Amos too. So there's this lamentation now. There's this funeral dirge because of Israel's condition. Maybe it's because she just has left her first love and chosen idols and is in a state of spiritual deadness because she has no life connectivity, no marriage union, no oneness with the true and living God. She has fallen and she will not rise again. The virgin Israel, she lies neglected on her land. Well, let's look at she has fallen. She will not rise again. You know, when you're in union with the crucified Christ and you fall, but you fall because you are, remember Lo-Ami, remember the spirit of Jezreel, remember Christ crucified being the husband that Israel was to be married to in Hosea. If you're married to him and you fall into the ground in his spirit and you are sown by the nature of Christ in you as a dying seed, then you will rise again because verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If there is a falling into the ground in his spirit, in the spirit of Christ crucified, then there will be a rising up of an increase of him. But if you are living separate from Christ crucified while claiming his name, but not really having his nature, but abiding in the spirit of the world or religion, then if you fall, you're not going to rise again because there is no resurrection to that kind of death. Doesn't it say it in 1 Corinthians 15? Thou fool, know you not that unless a seed falls in the ground and dies. Remember that was shared in Romans class just a couple weeks ago, that there is not going to be a resurrection. It has to fall into the ground and it has to go into that death. And if it does, then there's going to be a resurrection. But without that union, conception, oneness, bearing in our body that spirit of the dying of the Lord Jesus, bringing him forth in that manner in our circumstances as we walk, being his body, being his Israel, his Judah, being his bride, being married to the Lamb in real ways as we walk down here. If that isn't a reality, then neither will resurrection. And resurrection in itself is misunderstood, which last Thursday night was an hour, the second hour, was dedicated in our Romans class here at Acts Bible School dedicated to defining what resurrection is. And resurrection is not just lifting us up again or making things okay again or just raising something up that was dead. It's an increase of his spirit. What spirit would that be? The Lamb, the self-giving nature of God. And that spirit being birthed in others, being released into others so that they can partake of the divine nature also, and there would be an increase of his kind, Christ in us, Christ crucified in you, the hope of glory. You know this, I can't reteach that class. I still need to understand it deeply. But for her, when she falls now, when she goes down now, and when the crisis, she's not in crisis yet. She's spiritually in deep crisis, but she's physically in great prosperity. In her outwardly, Israel's in an unprecedented time of prosperity during this prophecy. Spiritually, she's in an unprecedented time of death because she is so far from the Lord and does not live in union with him. So physically, she doesn't understand what's being said to her by the prophet. Although, remember the Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, I'm sorry I keep referring back to it, but it all goes together, that there's a prophetic aspect to the word as well as a spiritual application. Prophetically, Amos is not, spiritually Amos is saying, you're dead, you have fallen. You have fallen from abiding in the true vine and from being who you were meant to be as his people, as his body, as the nation that has his glory. Amen? In a real way. You've spiritually fallen, that's a spiritual application of the word of God. Prophetically, Amos is also saying, and he says he's not a prophet, but he's prophesying. This herdsman is prophesying. Prophetically, they are going to fall. Israel is going to be overrun by Assyria, and they're going to fall into captivity. So both spiritually and prophetically, physically, you could say, in the future there, they're going to fall. But the problem is this. The kind of falling that they're doing is not in the nature of the crucified because they haven't been joining to the crucified in real ways. So when they fall, it's not going to be the falling into the ground and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in them, and they're not going to be like dying seeds that will bring forth an increase of fruit like 1 Corinthians 15 and John 12:24 speak of. It's just going to be falling into a bad situation. And she will not rise again. That is why the word that is being spoken through Amos to Israel is a funeral dirge. Not the Song of Solomon where it's like you are fellowshipping in my suffering, you are bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus in your mortal flesh, and we are going to have fruit after our own kind, and there will be a glorious. And you know, that's a love song. That's an eternal song. That's a lamb and his wife's song, because that kind of falling brings forth fruit. That's the dying of, that's the continuation of the eternal spirit through his body. That is the fulfillment of the plan of God for Israel. That is the song of his heart. This is a funeral dirge, because she will just fall into a bad situation, because she's already fallen away from him, and she will not rise again. Therefore, she will go into captivity, because she's already captive. She has fallen, and she will not rise again. Now, gosh, you just shouldn't... I shouldn't just speed past that line, because there is a lot right there. Wow. Just think if Amos was here in this room, and he was saying this, and it was true spiritually, and it was going to be true prophetically, and God is crying it out, and you're just like, oh yeah, it's a great scripture, let's move on, I got it. What do you got? The concept? Because the concept ain't going to do nothing if spiritually we are in a state of deadness because of not really being joined, and prophetically a situation is going to come that we're not ready for, and we're just going to go through a bad time. I mean, there will be no resurrection. You know, it's a prophecy. She lies neglected on her land, the virgin Israel. Isn't it interesting that here we have that word again, virgin? We've been speaking about the virgins in the palace of Shushan in the time of Esther, preparing themselves for the king. We also have, some of us, spoken of the virgins, the 10 virgins that were in Matthew chapter 25, and five of them being wise and having their oils full, their vessel full of oil. They'd obviously been abiding in union. But then there were the five foolish that had no oil, that had not been abiding in union per se, you know, just. So this virgin is laying and neglected on her land. Obviously, she's a foolish virgin. Foolish why? No oil in her. No drawing forth the nature of Christ into her. Out from the sharing into her heart. Out from the word into her innermost being, so she could carry him like a bundle of the dying of the Lord Jesus inside of her heart everywhere she walked. I mean, she was not essence rich. She was devoid of his spirit. In the very land that she was meant to be sown into as a seed of his nature to bring forth increase, she just lays on it like a rock. Neglected, desolate. It's a barren field. Barren because of her lack of responding to the heart of the true God and her true destiny to partake of him through union in his divine nature. So, yeah, it's a real sad dirge. As she's lying there neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up. There is none to raise her up. Well, my goodness, if it's the dying of the Lord Jesus in us, if we have fallen in his spirit, if the Lord says, that's my son, that is the son of my love that has gone down into death through you as his body, that you better believe there's going to be someone to raise you up. It's called the Father raising up his son out of you. I mean, if you went down in the spirit of his son, then the Father's going to raise his son up through you, because he honors that self-giving nature of the Lamb that is the spirit of his son. And he will make that, he will lift that up and honor that in increase. And that lifting up may not be exalting you per se, but releasing his life for others. But it's there's fruit, there's increase, more Jesus. And so the fact that it says there is none to raise her, it's another testimony that she was not in union with the Son. And therefore the Father isn't going to just raise flesh up. He crucified flesh in the person of his only son, you know, so there's no exalting of it. It's not a chance. For thus saith the Lord, the city which goeth forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goeth forth 100 strong will have 10 left in the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel. So he's beginning to speak prophetically, but also spiritually, of what's to come, where they're at, the lack of intuitive response, that this is what really is going on, this is where the Spirit is moving, this is what the Spirit is saying. It's many will go into the crisis, a remnant, a small remnant will come forth. So he says in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, after he said all of that, verses 1 through 3, he says in verse 4, seek me that you might live, but do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal. Do not cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord. So here is, you know, it's an area where the Lord's dealing with me on, and I need him. He's saying, you know, it's not going to do you good to just go back to seeking me the way you have been your whole life. Because what has it brought you to? But lying desolate here, but not having that which is going to bring forth fruit Christ formed in you. There's desolation. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and say we can take this one of two ways. We can take it the black and white version, which is, there's no good thing in Jesus isn't formed anywhere in me, and I am just totally lying destitute without any Christ, you know. Or we can say, Lord, there are areas where you have brought forth your Son, and there is Christ is formed, and he is being formed, and there has been fruit, and there will be more. But there's other areas where, Lord, you are dealing with me that I haven't known you, that I've been satisfied with religion that has left me empty, and that I need to really partake of you in a way that will bring forth an essence change, a nature change, no longer I, but Christ in me. And in these areas, Lord, I have not yet found you, and I have not yet entered in to who you are. I have not yet brought forth after that eternal spirit, Christ in me. And so you don't have to go the black and white version and just say, it's all or nothing. I got no Jesus or I got all Jesus. You know, I don't think anything's going to ever be black and white in this lifetime. We're always in process. And so that's where we have to cultivate sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, where are you dealing with me? In what area are you bringing forth your Son in me? You know, when they entered into the land in the book of Joshua, they couldn't take the whole land in one day because the beasts of the field would devour them and overcome them. Now, the Lord isn't talking about the whole field right now. He's, where is the Spirit moving? Where is the dove landing? What is God dealing with you on? Where are his nail-scarred hands reaching in and forming the clay and bringing forth? Where is the Spirit applying the death of Christ? You know, I wouldn't know that. You would know that because you're inside of you and you have a living relationship with God. And so, you know, be discerning in the Spirit's movement in your life and apply the Word of God properly. So he goes to them here in verse 4 and 5 as well. And he says, you know, don't seek me. And he's speaking to Israel of old here. Don't seek me in the ways that you have before because they have not profited you. They have left you dead and dying and alone and off and fruitless in idolatry and empty. And remember that Israel were the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that separated away from Jerusalem. And Jeroboam, the first king after the divided kingdom began, instituted his own form of worship there in Bethel, there with the calves of Samaria, there where there was not meant to be an altar erected. The altar was in Jerusalem, which represented in Christ. I mean, that is Zion. That is the mount. That is the place. That is where this temple was meant to be built for all kinds of spiritual reasons based on Christ and him crucified. But the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Israel, whom this prophecy is towards, they instituted their own place to seek God, and it was easier to go there than to travel all the way to Jerusalem. It was easier to just go up to Samaria to worship there. And that spiritually represents just that lazy, half-hearted way of seeking God. I'm just going to seek God on my own terms, where I want to, when I want to, how I want to, in what manner I want to. And that does not go... That does not jive with God. You're going to seek me on my terms, and you're going to find me in the way that I've chosen that you find me, where I want you. You know, you're not going to find Jesus on another mount than Mount Calvary. You got to go there. And so they have been seeking him in a wrong way, and that wrong way is based on a half-hearted approach. And therefore, they have not found him. And so he's saying, hey, you have not found me. You are so far from me. Don't seek me the way you used to seek me. Don't seek me at Bethel. Don't seek me at Gilgal. Don't seek me at Beersheba. Don't do that anymore. Seek me where I want to be found, in Zion, you know, at that altar. Seek me in Christ's death. Seek me in the crucified Son. Seek me there and only there. And don't make an idol or a path or a way of finding me that isn't who I am and what I have ordained through his death and the altar that I have sanctified because it's his cross. And he is the lamb on that cross. And his death is efficacious. And his resurrection, and it's his burial, and it's his spirit, and it's his blood, and it's his nature. You know, don't go somewhere else. Come to Jesus, Christ crucified, and seek him. And so, seek the Lord, it says in verse 6, seek the Lord and you shall live. So now he's calling out to them after explaining their conditions so profoundly in the first three verses of this chapter. He's saying, seek me, and don't seek me the way you used to seek me because you didn't find me. Seek me and live. Seek me as I am. Seek me in the power of the Spirit, you know, revealing who I am. Seek Christ crucified. Don't compromise who I am because it's easier to go with your idols and ideas and images of who I am. You go with who I really am. Seek me by the Spirit according to the true crucified and the true word and the true place. The call is to seek him. And it's interesting, if you look in this history of Judah and Israel, there is always a call to seek him before they go into captivity. Read any of the prophets. You will find verses that will always point the people to seek God before they're actually taken captive and hauled away to Babylon or Assyria. There's always first a call to seek him, but not just to seek him with earnestness, with wholeheartedness, to cry out, to go in a real way. And this is the exact pattern to a T right here. He's showing them the condition they're in. He's telling them it hasn't worked the way you sought me. And he's saying, don't seek me in those old ways that haven't worked, but really seek me for who I am so you might live, so you might have life, so you won't be just an empty vine, so your death won't just be a dirge, but it will be an increase of my spirit. Go for it this time. Wow, that's kind of where our body's at now, isn't it? That would be a sobering thought if it was an ancient path and not just a personal dealing. Time to really seek the Lord. Same path as in the book of Hosea. You can find it all over. Same path as in the book of Jeremiah. You will find it all over. Same path, I think, in pretty much most of the prophets, if not all. It's an ancient path, and it's the way the Lord faithfully deals with his people. And he is dealing that way with them. So he's trying to strive with them to reach their heart. And remember how in chapter 13 of Hosea he did that. He began to pull out. Remember, we called it his winning hand, playing his best cards. It's what the picture we used in Hosea, where he started to bring up the Jacob card. And Jacob said, I'm a mess. It's way past time to enter in, but I'm going to wrestle with you until my change comes. And even if you tell me to go, I won't. Remember, he played that card and he started. And in chapter 12, before chapter 13 of Hosea, he said, when you were young, I loved you. I carried you in my arms. I drawed you with cords like a man. I mean, I betrothed. He's just really just gushing with the tenderness in his heart towards his people. He's trying to draw them. He's trying to cause them to seek with an earnest heart and respond from the heart. You know, and it's a similar thing here. It's the same God. It's the same desire. He's trying to draw them in, and here what he's, I believe, trying to do is draw them to seek him properly. And that's so huge, because, you know, how easy would it be to hear the call, to want to respond, to receive that I need Jesus, and then spend all my day in Samaria between the calves, you know, in Bethel, between the calves of Samaria, seeking him in the wrong way. And then at the end of the day, go, oh, wow, I haven't changed one iota because I've been seeking him in the wrong way. And here we go to Assyria. Maybe I'll get it there. Praise the Lord. So he's helping me right now personally in this very way. But he's saying, oh, you got to seek the one who has the life, the one who holds the book and opens the seals. You got to seek the one who his death is efficacious. You got to seek Christ crucified. And so he begins to describe the crucified, I believe, in verse 8, to clue them in to the one who should be sought. Verse 8, he who made Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning. Wow. He who, I don't know, like I said, you have to ask the Lord. I'm just asking the Lord. I'm just seeking myself here. But he who brought forth constellations and planets and solar systems, and how? Supernova, sun's going supernova. Incredible death, releasing incredible life. The deeper the death, the greater the life. Amen. Only a dying sun will release the matter that planets are made of. I know that that speaks of Christ. It's the beauty of knowing him. That the iron in our blood came from what? A dying sun. The magnesium in our body, these elements that create and form all substance. If you want to take that little bit of substance and trace it all the way back to its beginning, it began in a dying sun. Yeah. Who made Pleiades and Orion? Woo! Who changed deep darkness into morning? That's the cross. He's saying, seek Christ crucified. Seek the crucified. Seek the crucified. Isn't it good? Who also darkens day into night. Seek the crucified. Seek the crucified. Can you just hear it in there? I mean, you know, the darkness of Calvary. He brings forth the morning from the darkness of Calvary. And sometimes he darkens day so that there'll be more death, so that there can be more life, so that another son can go into the dying of the Lord Jesus, so there'll be more substance to build. More sons, amen. And pours them out, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. I mean, all fullness comes out from this crucified, all life. He is the source of the fountain. Doesn't it say that in the book of Revelation, that there's a fountain that comes out of the Lamb? And there's healing for the nations, and it flows from the throne, pure as crystal, living water, life-giving waters, it says. He holds all life. He is the fountain of living waters. It says that in the beginning of Jeremiah. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters. I hold all life. God is the fountainhead. Jesus was slain to release the waters out from that fountainhead so that whosoever will come freely and eat and drink. He says, seek this God. Seek this God. He who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, that's the cross ending all flesh. So that destruction comes upon the fortresses. That's the flesh in all of its strength and all of its might and all of its building. And it says then in verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate and abhor him who speaks with integrity. In other words, this way of seeking God is not generally embraced by the people. They don't like to hear this one, the preaching of the cross of Christ crucified. But this is the God who brings life out of death when it's him in you. This is the God that if you're laying on the land, it won't be desolate. There'll be a fruitful harvest if it was his dying in you. This is the God that will raise up his son out of his death in you. This is the God who brings forth life. And that's what you need, Israel, his life. Specifically the crucified. So seek him. And don't go to the right or the left. Don't get off in your seeking and all of a sudden take a little path back to Bethel. Oh, just head back to those Samaritan calves of man's own idolatry. Stay the course. Let the Spirit, let Eliezer, if you will, take you right into the crucified's tent. He is the one that gives life. Seek me that you might live. Seek the crucified so you can have life. Life that begets life through death. The only one who has life is the one who died. Therefore, it must be the crucified God. But he is not genuinely received, generally and genuinely received. So he's striving with them because they are in a culture where the one true God who created the universe brings forth life and has instituted their entire people, worship, feast, priesthood, everything. The very one who it all testifies of is so rejected that he has to strive with them just to even consider seeking that one, knowing that that's the only one that will bring them out of captivity and into their destiny. But he continues, seek good and not evil. That's verse 14. And if you look in between, you know, verses 10 through 13 here in chapter 5, he says you've built these vineyards, you've built these houses, you've done all this stuff, but you have no, you're going to have nowhere to live, you're going to have no fruit from the vine. You know, and he's trying to say, you know, all that strength and all that effort and all that you've tried to establish apart from Christ crucified, there won't be a harvest from that. You know, he's reasoning with them, he's striving with them, he's pleading with them, he's drawing them, he's warning them, all of the above. And then again, then, you know, verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Well, the good is, there is none good but God, Jesus said. No, we know who he's talking about. Not the knowledge of good and evil, but God. God himself, the crucified. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And, you know, he's saying, you know, draw in the spirit of him who died for you. Allow his ways to penetrate past your selfishness. Bring forth that which would care for the poor and the needy. You know, these are things that have been themes throughout Amos. That would lay its life down and consider others and treat people right and doing it in the nature of Jesus and establish that in your way. Bring forth of that kind as you seek him and join with him. And it says maybe God will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And it's so cool because he's identifying Israel in this condition with Joseph, who was an ancestor of theirs who actually went the way of the cross, conformed to the crucified, and brought forth, you know, fruit as a type and shadow of Christ crucified. So he's aligning them with an ancestor who went down the right road, you know, found the path of life, the straight and narrow. And then, you know, there's a little bit of a continuation here in verse 18 where it says, also, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be a day of darkness and not of light. And the day of the Lord, you know, probably was misunderstood, as it is in our culture here in this generation, where the day of the Lord is this wonderful day where Jesus comes on the clouds and everybody just pops up and everyone has their belief on that. And we're not here to challenge anyone's beliefs or say anybody's right or wrong. But in this verse, it says the day of the Lord to Israel is not going to be what they were expecting. Instead of this exciting day, it's going to be a day of darkness and not of light. As when a man flees from a lion, when a bear meets him or goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? So he's saying, you know, when the day of the Lord comes, and that day in Israel's mind was associated with the Feast of Atonement, the great and terrible day of the Lord was partially associated with the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, which was when they slaughtered one goat and sent another goat to wander, was the day when they put all the sins of Israel on the head of the goats that were part of that offering. And so it's really talking about Calvary, the great and terrible day of the Lord, where we are judged in Christ And Christ bears that judgment in himself, and the old man is crucified in Christ, and the new man, which is Christ, all and in all, is raised. We are partakers of that nature, being the body of the risen Son in resurrection. Okay. Therefore, the great and terrible day of the Lord isn't when we are blessed and raised and brought forth into a happy place of fleshly gifts. It's the day when we are ended and Christ becomes our life. And in that day, that which has not received that judgment in us, when that day is being awakened or applied spiritually to us, it isn't a happy time as much as we were considering it could be. It's a time of, wow, let the cross come. Apply what Jesus did on the Day of Atonement on Calvary and allow that judgment that happened on the cross to mortify these members, be applied to that which is not Christ in me. And it is a day of not I. It is also a day of but Christ. But it's usually not what we're expecting when the crisis of the cross comes knocking on our door and requires of us a true experience of our death with Christ, that there might be a true release of Jesus as our life. And so it's, you know, not as we expect. Therefore, the next verse goes on and says, this is verse 21, I hate the smell of your feasts, and I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Because he's saying, your feasts and your solemn assemblies and your the way of this culture that you have formed, it does not center on Christ crucified. It is not him. It's become something other than my crucified son. And, you know, we need to find the real one, the real Holy One of Israel. We need to seek him in the way we need to really be focused on him. And we need to cry out that the Lord would deliver us from all of our religion and all of our idols and all of our half-hearted seeking and all of the things that we thought were filling us if it wasn't truly his spirit, his crucified nature spirit, the spirit of life that goes into death. You know, then it's time to seek the Lord properly. Time for Israel to seek the Lord properly. He continues then throughout the end of this verse up to verse 27 to just say, you know, you've been seeking me in your feasts with your burnt offerings and your solemn assemblies, and you've been seeking me not just in a certain location like Bethel or Samaria or Gilgal, but you've been also seeking me in a certain manner like your solemn assembly and your feasts and your burnt offerings and all these things he speaks of here in these final verses of this chapter. So I don't want that. I don't want you to offer that which is not Christ crucified. I don't want you to allow that to substitute for really knowing me. I want my son. I want my crucified son in his body. And I want him to take his rightful place in Zion. Therefore, the next chapter begins with, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. And he goes on, you know, verse 4, those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs on their from the flocks and calves from the midst of the stall, who play like little Davids on their harps and compose songs for themselves and drink wine from the sacrificial bowls, and on and on and on and on. It's just like, wow, this culture has just morphed into vile flesh, abusing things that God ordained for his son to be known and lived in a people called by his name, where his heart desire abided, and, you know, those that were after his kind in his selfless giving lamb nature that treated one another in a certain spirit because of that self-giving nature of the lamb, that honored God in a certain way because Christ releases in his lamb. There's a savor that comes forth in his self-giving. There is a relationship that's from before time between the Father and the Son based on the spirit of selfless giving. We're supposed to be offering the Father that Son. We're supposed to be worshiping him through that spirit. For by one spirit we have access to the Father. Not weird stuff that we do in his name. There's only one spirit that we have access to the Father through, and that is the spirit of Christ crucified. That is the spirit that ascends and is accepted behind the veil. That is the one acceptable offering. And if they have feast after feast and solemn assembly after solemn assembly and all these prescribed worship and ritual and, you know, festival things without no approach through the crucified, accessed by one spirit, then he's like, just why? It's not reaching me, and it's not reaching anybody else. It's just ritual religious fervor. You're just playing a game. And then you're going home and laying on your big couch in Zion, writing your songs and eating your frou-frous and just laying at ease in Zion, and it's just an offense to me. And it's time to seek the Lord, and it's time to be with him in the way he has prescribed through his crucified Son. And he is giving them the opportunity here to seek him before the captivity comes. And of course, the captivity is another opportunity to seek him in the land of their affliction, in the land of their captivity, and find him there. And sometimes it takes the removal of all the religious idols to just get the bare bones of the thing and say, man, I need to enter into the crucified. I need to know him, and it's got to be real here. You know, I mean, God is gracious. His love never fails. His compassions fail not. His mercy is new every morning. He does know the plans that he has for us, plans of peace with an expected end. These things are spoken. Many of those verses are directly in relation to people in captivity in the Old Testament. God's heart never changes. He always wants us to seek him and find him, whether it be in a state that we're in still in a time of being in Israel, or Judah still being in a time of being in Jerusalem, or if it's in the Syria or Babylon or whatsoever state we find ourselves in. May we seek the Lord. May our hearts turn. Whether we're the prodigal in the pig pen or we're sitting right next to the altar. I mean, does it really matter if we turn our heart to the crucified and by faith align ourselves as one with him based on the work of his cross, through whom we have access unto God, this great high priest taking us there? You know, we can turn at any time in any place from any position if our hearts do it with a sincere heart. In Hebrews it says the word with a true heart. With a true heart. And see, that's the problem. It's always a feigned, half-hearted seeking of the Lord that leaves them in that same old condition. But if with a true heart we go after him, you know, we really turn and we continue. And we don't stop wrestling until our change comes. You know, that's the spirit of the season that we're in here, in time and space. And that's why I believe, you know, Amos and even Joel in Hosea, they speak to us. They draw out where we're at and release the living water of the heart of the Lord through specific scriptures that draw out that emphasis. And, you know, I do believe that there's not near enough time in an hour class to even begin to soak and probe and receive the rich mineral content in the soil of these books, to get that in our ground deeply. There's not near enough time. You have to seek the Lord. A class will never suffice, you know. And maybe there's not enough time in your daily schedule. You feel I believe the Spirit's greater than our daily schedule, and I believe the heart transcends all things. We're talking about a heart here. you have genius in you. You do. Babies have genius in them. Little tiny animals, when they want to find a way to get to a piece of food, genius emerges from their little beastie body, and they just find paths to get there, crawl under and through and around, and they'll get to the food. Babies, they can become toddlers, genius at getting their way. They can make excuses that adults couldn't think up. In moments, genius arises where passion lives. If you really want the Lord, genius will arise and you will find a way to get him. You know, I was going to say, write it on your hand, write it on a napkin if you're running the drive-thru. No, you don't have to tell someone who's in that place in their heart what to do. Their own heart will draw forth their own genius and they will find a way. It's just the way it is. And when Jesus gathered people to follow him, and when his messengers sent out invitations to come to the wedding feast, there was always the ones with the excuses. But the reason there's an excuse is because you're just not there, man. I have to tell myself that. I tell myself that. I can't let myself just give God all those stupid excuses. Oh, I really would be in a deeper place right now if I didn't have to, you know, work on all this ministry stuff or have to take care of this situation with, you know, being not well or all the things that keep coming up in my schedule. He's like, ah. I'm like, ah, I know. Before the Lord even says anything, I go, I know. You don't have to say it. I'm just full of excuses. I just don't want you enough. That's sad. That's disgustingly sad to my heart. But yeah, if I did, I know the genius that rises in me and all men and women. I'd get there. My heart. You know, you don't have to tell a person who's straight away full on in love. Find a way to think about them. You know, I know you're distracted by your car payment or that wreck you just had or that situation in your family, but you know, just try to focus in on that woman or man that you're just desperately in love with, and like whatever. I don't have any problem doing that. Of course you don't. That's where your heart is. Where your heart is, there your treasure lies. And Jesus needs to be treasure. We need to buy the whole field. We need to be sold out. Our excuses just show us that we're not there yet. And if we're not there, spend a little time looking in his face, and the passion will rise, and the excuses will go down. You know, he's going to draw you out. Draw us, and we will run. You know, just a little bit of really seeing Jesus melts you. So if need be, take time to see him for who he is, and let the Spirit draw you out, but, you know, it's going to take time. You're going to have to buy it at the cost of your getting up earlier. I don't know. But see, once again, I'm moving into the realm of trying to be the genius for you. No. I know. That doesn't work. Not now. We all have our own free will and our own, if you will, relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, with the Word of God. Nobody else's relationship can replace what you have. The field that you have cultivated for your beloved. And if it's going to be a field full of dying seeds, if you will, soaked in his eternal spirit, bringing forth increase because the crucified has really got a hold of you and now is at work in you, you know, what will your field bear at the end of the day? It will be a result of these choices, of these decisions. There was a parable where there was a man who just hid the seed in his pocket because he was afraid of the master who was a hard man. Lord, get away from me, you foolish and unprofitable servant. You know, there's another man who took what he had and he put it in the ground, man. He's like, oh, dang it. If I've got the seed, if I have this comprehension of who God is and that he is a crucified God and that he wants me to be with him and that he's eternal spirit, I want to start sowing. I want to start doing it among the sheep. I want to start walking in this faith. I want to start being unto him that and bring forth the harvest of his spirit in this field called my life. Everybody's field will show forth in that day what they brought with the king. Everybody's field will show forth. It won't be what you did and didn't do, it will. But once again, there's another test, and that is the fruit. And it is by the increase is of God, and it is by... But there's a place that Hosea testified of where Gomer, a harlot, went so deep into yes and amen to the desire of Hosea or Christ crucified to have one who would be with him in his nature and be fruitful in that, that she said, yes, yes and amen, I will conceive, I will receive, I will be good ground, I will bring this forth. And that, you know, that's a testimony. And, you know, we want to be a testimony. We want to be a living epistle. We want to be a fruitful field, a cultivated and fruitful field unto the Lord. And therefore, there are choices. There are decisions that are made not on, am I going to try to be it in my own strength, but am I going to seek the Lord? Am I going to receive him in a manner and apply him and yield and love, you know, worship, follow? These are the things that I believe the Lord is communicating to my heart in Amos and that I need. And, you know, I think that it's time to continue to not grow weary in well-doing, but to seek the Lord while he may be found, and keep turning that heat on in on the stove. Don't let that flame, you know, go down. In Ireland, there's a lot of fireplaces, what we call that in the States, fireplaces, and you have to stoke the flame or the house starts getting cold in the winter and such. Well, if we don't keep stoking that fire in our hearts, we, the house of the Lord, we're going to start getting cold. You know, and if scriptures and verses that have to do with seeking the Lord just become commonplace because everybody's saying them right now, yeah, don't let it happen. Just don't. You know, press in, keep going. That's what we want, all of us, together, till we all come. So, Lord, we just thank you for the word of God and the power of how you want us to be with you and how you want to be in us and the destiny you've purposed for your body, for whomsoever will, from even before the foundation of the world, Lord, that there was a lamb that was slain, not just for sin, but that a bride would come out of that side and bear his same spirit, his same selfless giving nature. And Lord, to have all your things but fall short of that spirit, the way we treat one another and the way we release Christ unto you, to have excuses for why we did not seek you and shortcuts for getting there, Lord, those things won't stand in that day. Lord, you will have a true measure in your hand, and it will know the balance of your Son and what was just us. So, Father, let that day come to us now. Let the day of the Lord come, and let the Spirit of God bring those judgments based on our death with Christ and Christ taking what was flesh and crucifying it. Father, let us embrace that. Let us yield into the application of that so that we can bear with a true heart the real fruit of what he died for, the Spirit, in real ways. Lord, we want to continue to cultivate hearts that will seek you, to stir up that passion, to not let even, oh, let's seek the Lord, God's moving, become all of a sudden common. Lord, let it be like trumpets, just awakening places in us that have been asleep for a long time, to rise up, my love, and come away, and not come away to a bed of roses and weird romantic imagery, but to come away to the crucified Lamb and bear his marks and take on his nature and be unto him one who is after his kind. Lord, we ask you to have your way. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.